Okay, we're going to begin here on the top of Samach Bet Amud Aleph. The Gemara begins, Tanya, Amar Rabbi Akiva, Pamachat Nasti Achar Rabbi Yeshua the Beit Akise. One time I followed my Rebbe, Rabbi Yeshua, into the bathroom. Lamadati Mimenu Gimel Dvarim. Learned from him three things. Number one, Lamadati She'en Nifnim Mizrach Ma'arav, that you do not defecate east-west, based on the Gemara that we saw yesterday. Ela Tzafon V'Darom, only north-south. V'lamadati She'en Nifraim Me'umad El Miyushav. One has to relieve themselves, they do it sitting down, not standing up. L'amadati she'ein mekanchin biyamin, that you're not allowed to wipe oneself with the right hand, elo b'smol, with your left hand. The Gemara will come back and discuss this point. So Amalei ben Azai, ad kan he'azda panecha b'rabcha, how could it be that you were so forthright to go in with your Rebbe to the bathroom? So Amalei, Torah hi, v'lelmod ani tzarich. A Torah affects every aspect of one's life. Halacha is not relegated just to the religious realm. Halacha incorporates our entirety of our life, every action that we take, and therefore I need to learn. If I need to learn, I need to follow him in. So that's part of my learning process. Tanya, Ben Azai Omer, Pamachat Nichnasti Achar Rabbi Akiva. So now Ben Azai, learning from Rabbi Akiva, right? Ben Azai, who was the one who questioned Rabbi Akiva before, now Ben Azai follows Rabbi Akiva into the bathroom. The Beit Akisei, V'lamati Menu Gimel Dvarim. I learned from him three things. V'lamati Shenin Nifni Mizrachu Marav El Tzafon V'Darom. The same thing. Not east-west, but north-south. L'mati she'en nifrei me'umad el miyushav. You can't leave oneself standing up, but rather sitting. L'mati she'en mekanchin b'yamin el b'smol. Same three items. Amar lo Rabbi Yehuda. Ad kan he'azda panecha b'rabcha. Oh, again, you're so forthright to go with your Rebbe to the bathroom. Amar lo Torah hi v'lemod ani tzarich. It's Torah and I need to learn it. What's interesting here is that this is Ben Azai and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is older than Ben Azai. We discussed this with Ben Zoma, Ben Azai. But also, according to the Gemara, Ben Azai was the son-in-law of Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara says that just like what Rachel did for Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva's daughter did for Ben Azai. Just like Rachel allowed Rabbi Akiva to go learn for 14 years, and they did home no problem, so too the daughter of Rabbi Akiva did the same for Ben Azai. Tosafot challenges that based on the Gemara. There's a Gemara in Yevamot, the Gemara in Ketuvot. Gemara says Ben Azai never married.
Because libo chashka b'torah. He was so in love and connected to the Torah that he was unwilling to share that love with a human being.
So how could it be that Gemara is saying that he married the daughter of Rabbi Akiva? So Tosafot says over there that he was mitares. He got engaged halachli to her, but never married her. The relationship here is interesting. Ben Azai and Rabbi Akiva, both the Talmud, he also was at some point a son-in-law, a quasi-son-in-law, and they have a similar nature. That which Ben Azai questioned about Rabbi Akiva, then again, Ben Azai does himself to Rabbi Akiva's Rebbe. And now Rav Kahana, Al Gana Tute Puraya Derav. Rav Kahana went even one step further. He went and he laid under the bed of Rav. Shame the Sach Vesachak Vasatz Rachav. So he heard him speaking, laughing, joking around Vasatz Rachav, and then being together with his wife cohabitating. Amarle Dami Pumei the Abba Kedelo Sarif Tavshila. So Rav Kahana says to his Rebbe Rav, "Wow, it sounds like you, Rav, that you never had this experience before. Something totally new to you. How could it be that you are so lighthearted and your speech and joking around and this and that with your wife?" I'm like, "Kahana, hachat, what are you doing here, Rav Kahana?" Says, "Pope, out of here. The lava orachara. That is considered to be beyond the pale. That's not acceptable that you're here." Amar lo, Torah hi, v'lomod ani tzarich. It's Torah and I gotta learn how to behave. So this concept is taken by Rav Kahana to an extreme here in terms of understanding how their Rebbeim acted. They wanted to know not only how their Rebbeim acted with regards to a religious realm, but also in their everyday life, because halacha governs in all those areas. Torah, the life of Torah, is not simply relegated to the religious realm, but to one's entire life. And therefore, it was important to see just even in their base necessities and base activities, how they behaved. And that's what these Talmidim did. All right. Why is it that you're not allowed to wipe with your right hand, but rather with your left hand? So Amar Rava, now we're going to have a number of reasons I give here. Number one is, Mipnei Sheh Torah Nitna B'Yamin. Because Torah was given with the right hand. Shenemar, Mimino, Eish Dad Lamo. So this week's Parsha coming up for Simcha Torah. That Hashem gave the Torah with his right hand. Rabba Barchan Amar Pineshi Krovala Peh. That it's close to the mouth. Close to the mouth means that they used to eat. They didn't have utensils. They ate with their hands. So the hand that you're going to eat with is your right hand. So we don't want you using that or utilizing that for wiping. Shimon Lakish Amar Pineshi Kosher Bat Filin. Person puts on their tefillin on their left arm and they tie the tefillin with their right hand. So it would be inappropriate to use the same hand for tying tefillin as one uses for wiping in the bathroom. Right. I don't know how to answer that. It's a very good question. It's the same thing by tying shoes. Right. So my brother asked me the same thing. I said it's Yad Keha. That drusha in the Torah is Yad Keha. It's the weak hand that you place it on. And that's why the tefillin are on that hand. Really, they should be on your right hand. I mean, right arm's the stronger arm. But if you put tefillin on your right arm, then you wouldn't function all day. The whole point is that they wore tefillin all day. In order to function all day, you need your right arm free in order to do what you needed to do. So you're tefillin on your left hand.
The reason is that it's zerata katu.
Right, but the yad keha is that the kshira, and which is the ikar part, is done by the right hand. That's what the aniach tefillin is, to be kosher the tefillin, and that's done with the right hand, not the left hand. That's the best explanation I can have for why the right hand is more important, even though the tefillin are on the left hand. Rav Nachman Yitzchak Amar Mipnei Shemar Eba Tamei Torah. So I would have read this simply as he points to when he's learning Torah. That's how he points to the place. He keeps a track of the place with his finger. Rashi has something very interesting over here. Rashi, it's on the last white line in the Rashi at the top here. Tamei Torah Niginot Tamei Mikrashel Torah Nevi'im Uktuvim. So these are the cantillation marks, the vowelization of the Torah Nevi'im Uktuvim. Ben Benikud Shebe Sefer. Ben Bagbat Kol Btzutul Neimot Anigina. Whether it's the pronunciation because of the vowelization, or whether it's got to do with the sing song or the notes that come about from that, Shel Pashtav Dargav Shofar Mapech. Listen to what he says: Molich Yado Fi Tam Hanigina. Ra'iti B'Korim Habayim Eretz Yisrael. I saw those that read from Eretz Yisrael that they don't simply just follow along, but their finger moves along with the sounds or the tune that goes with it. And it's similar to what some people do today with the signing for the truck that's there, but there was some sort of movement of the finger that equated to the proper truck or the proper sound at that point in time. What's the nafkamina between these reasons? One of the nafkaminos between these reasons is about a lefty. Depending which reason that you subscribe to will make a difference for a lefty. So for instance, in the case of Mimino Ishdatamo, the Torah is given with the right hand, it'd be irrelevant whether one was a lefty or a righty, because Hashem gave it with his right hand, irrespective of whether you're a lefty or righty. That would say that even lefties should use their left hand. On the other hand, all the other items focus on the utilization of a hand, which is kosher tefillin. Tefillin for a lefty on their right arm, they tie them with their left hand. Tamei Torah, pointed to with their left, not their right. All of these items would indicate that for a lefty, it would be just the opposite as opposed to a righty. So, Amar Rabbi Tanchum Baruch Hanilai, Kol HaTzanua B'Beit HaKisei, Nitzol Mishlosha Dvarim. Anybody who is Tzanua in the Beit HaKisei, in the bathroom, the privy, then he's saved from three things. Min HaNechashim, from the snakes, Min HaKravim, scorpions, and Min HaMazikim, and from the Shedim. Yeshomim, Af Chalom Mutav Miyushavim Alav. You know, they say that he'll have good dreams as well. Now, remember that their bathrooms were outhouses out in the fields, and therefore there was a real risk or real fear of snakes, scorpions, and other items being in the bathroom, and that was a real risk for them. So, Beit HaKisei David B'Tveria, Kavailu Bei Beit Trei, it was this bathroom privy in Tveria, where two people, even if two people went together and entered there, Afilu B'Yomoma, even during the day, Mitzake, they were injured. And the Shedim were so powerful in that place, that things that normally would offset the power of the Shedim, which is daytime versus nighttime, two versus one, didn't work. Nevertheless, Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi of Ailei Bei Chad V'Chad L'Chudei Lo Mitzake. Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi would enter alone, each individually enter in there, and they had no problems with it at all. So Amri Lahu Rabbana No Mistafitu. Aren't you afraid? Aren't you a little scared of these Shedim that are there? Why do you enter in there alone without any precaution? Amri Lahu Anan Kabbalah Gimrin. We have a Misora about this issue, and therefore we don't fear. Kabbalah Debeta Kisei, the Kabbalah that we have about the bathroom is Tsniyuta Vishtikuta, one who is very careful, and Tsanua Vishtikuta, and silent in the bathroom. That is the protection of the bathroom. So Tsniyuta is that one doesn't uncover themselves too much, one acts in a Tsanua manner, doesn't have other people in there. Tikuta is one silent, one doesn't speak while they're in there. Those two things are important, and if you perform those two items, then the Shedim don't bother you. Kabbalah Di Surei, we have a Kabbalah about what you're supposed to do with Isurim. Shtikuta o mibay rachme. That one has to accept the Isurim that Hashem gives you and not be bo'et, as Rashi says. Not kick them away. Not say, why me? Why is this happening to me? But one has to have an acceptance of those Isurim. O mibay rachme. And then you can daven. You can daven to Hashem to remove them or to ask for forgiveness. But those are the misorot about Isurim and the misorah about the Beit HaKisei. Sorry, I don't have a lot. I'll tell you two things, and then I'll leave it with that. Number one is that with the advent or the advancement of science and lighting, that the idea of Shedim and superstition seemed to diminish significantly, say one. And number two is that the Gemara in Pesachim, I always quote this Gemara in Pesachim, says that if you are concerned about them, they bother you. If you're not concerned about them, they don't bother you. Right? Those are the two things that I can add. Otherwise, I don't have a lot of insight. Abaye Mirabile Ime Imra, Abaye's mother brought up a sheep, a young lamb, the male by the Beit Kisei to accompany him into the bathroom so that he wouldn't be there alone. There would be some sort of protection for him in the bathroom. Well, Rabile Gdayu, wouldn't it be more appropriate to use a goat? It would, I guess, a better animal to use, more trainable. So like I said, Seir Bisair Michlaf. The Shedim were called Seirim. It says the Shedim are called Seirim. They could get mixed up with the Seir and Seir, so therefore she used a lamb. Rava Mikame Dahave Reisha Mikarshkesha Le Bat Rav Chista Amgoza Belakno. So Rava, before he became the Rosh Yeshiva, his wife, who was the daughter of Rav Chista, used to put a nut inside of a metal container and used to shake it to make noise to scare away the Shedim. But Darda Malach, after he became Rosh Yeshiva, Avdele Kavato, she made for him a window between the house and the outhouse. Manchale Yada Areshin, she used to put her hand on top of his head in order to afford him extra protection. Because once he became a higher authority, became a Rosh Yeshiva, there was more risk from the Shedim, and therefore she needed to provide him extra protection. Tosafot over here discusses the dreams and interpretations of Bar Hadaya before. The Bar Hadaya said that Rava's wife was going to pass away. That was one of the dreams that she had. Remember, he said, I forgive you for everything except for Bat Rav Chista. Over here, you see that Bat Rav Chista is still around, right, at the time that Rava is the Rosh Yeshiva. And Rava only became Rosh Yeshiva after Abaye had passed away. So Tosfot says, oh, maybe she lived long enough to pass the point where Abaye had passed away. She outlived Abaye, but she didn't outlive Rava. That's what you have to say in order to try to reconcile between this Gemara and that which we saw before of Bar Hadaya. Amar Ula, Achorea Geder, Nifne Miyad. If you're behind a fence, one can relieve themselves right away. Ubibika, in an open field, Kozman Shemit Atesh, Vein Chavero Shumea. If he releases gas and you cannot hear it, another person cannot hear it, then that's fine. Isi Barnatan Matne Hochi. Chorea Geder, Kozman Shemit Atesh, Vein Chavero Shumea. You can go behind the fence, relieve oneself behind the fence, as long as the noise from relieving oneself will not be heard by another individual. Ubibika, Kozman Shein Chavero Roeu. You have to distance yourself enough that you can't be seen. So Meitave, is that really true? Yotzim Mipetach Beit Abad. Someone who goes out of the olive press, v'nifnim, achorei geder, you go right, relieve yourself right behind the fence, v'hein teorim, then they remain tahor. We're talking about an olive press. At the time of the olive press, there was a fear that the amei aretz would enter, who were tameim, would enter in there, touch it, and then everything would become tamei. So you had to be on guard, on alert, that nobody entered into the olive press. So the individuals working there had to exit, because he had to relieve himself. So he goes to relieve himself, he's allowed to relieve himself behind the fence that's nearby the Beit Abad, and the tarot remain tahor, because he's close enough to see or hear what's going on. Where it says, v'tarot ekelu. That's a kula by tarot, that they allowed him to relieve himself so close by that he could still see or be within the sound distance of the Beit Abad. Tashma, kama yirchaku v'yu tohorim. How far can they distance themselves from tarot? K'dei she'e ro'eu. So as long as you can see it. If you can still see the tarot, or you can still see the Beit Abad, then we don't worry about something becoming tamei. But again, you're within eyesight of the Beit Abad, with an eyesight of the Tarot, and that is permitted here to leave oneself in that location. Where it says again, Shani Ochle Tarot, Kilubu Rabbanan. Again, for the sake of Tarot, the Rabbanan were making in these cases to allow you to relieve yourself closer in order to prevent their problems with Tarot. You said before that as long as you can be seen, that's not a proper location. So we took that literally. But that may not be the case, Ravashi says. When we say, that qualification of Isi Barnatan, you can't be seen at all, is pro-o. That's not that he can't see the individual at all, that he can't see the person relieving themselves. You could still see the individual, but you have to be far enough away that you can't discern that this individual is relieving themselves. So the distance of sight is not, like we thought before, that you'd be out of sight. Could be that you're within sight, and that would answer our problem with regards to the two cases of Tarot. You're within vision, but you're not close enough where the person could discern or see that you're relieving yourself. House of Dana, the Nachid Kameh de Rav Nachman. There was this eulogizer, and in their day it was a profession. They were professional eulogizers. They went before Rav Nachman, Amar Haitzan Nua Bor Chotav Havo. He was eulogizing an individual, and he says this individual was Tsanua in his ways. Spoke about a person had been Niftar. So Amarle Rav Nachman, At Ayelot Bahadei the Beit Kisev Yadat, it's Tsanua Ilo. How could you make such a statement? Did you follow me into the bathroom to know whether he really was Tsanua or not Tsanua? The Tanya, because they have a bright day in Korim, Tsanua Lamisha Tsanua Beit Kisev. To attain the title of Tsanua, the qualification for that is being Tsanua and Beit Kisev. So he says to the Sabdan, he says to this eulogizer, how could you make such a statement without having the knowledge? The Rav Nachman might not kalei mino. What's the difference to Rav Nachman? Whether he really was Tsanua or not Tsanua? Why is Rav Nachman so concerned about what the eulogizer said? Mishum de Tanya is very interesting. Kashem shnifraim mina meitim. Just like the meitim get punished, kach nifraim mina sabdanim umina onim achreham. So too, they take retribution on people who eulogize and are not truthful in their eulogies. Meaning that we know that when it comes to the hesped, we not necessarily tell all the truth. We try to focus on the good of the individual. But here, the Gemara says that you can't just simply make things up. You cannot exaggerate or go beyond what was true about the individual. So it seems that the eulogies in their day were somewhat responsive. So there was either, Rashi says, answering of amen, or acknowledgement, affirmation of what was said by the eulogizer. If that's the case here, then everybody's held accountable. Not only the one who eulogizes, but those that hear the eulogy and do not object to the fact that what's being said here is untrue. Very interesting about a eulogy, that one has to be careful to be on the path of truth, or at least close to the truth when they eulogize, and not to step too far away from the truth. Tarabanan, Ezuhu Tzanua. Who is considered to be Tzanua? Zeh nifne balayla, b'makom shenifne bayom. That a person who relieves himself at night in the same location they would relieve themselves during the day. Understanding being that during the daytime where it's light out, you would have to distance yourself significantly more in order to relieve yourself, in order to be in a private location and not to be seen by others. So at night, if you go to that same location, that's someone who's tzanua, because it's not necessary at night to go that far. Ini, is that really true? Person should relieve themselves, have be accustomed to relieve themselves early in the morning and in the evening when it's dark out, so that they don't have to distance themselves. The indication or the implication being that when it's dark out, you do not have to go as far as when it is light out. Vitu, Rava, biyomama hava azra and mil. During the day, Rob would distance himself at least a meal before he relieved himself. At night, he would say to his attendant, to the one who was serving him, clear me out a place along the street, I'm relieve myself. I mean, as long as there were people there, then he would go to the bathroom there. Mizera said the same thing to his servant, to his attendant. Go see who's behind the Beit HaMidrash, who's behind the building, because I want to relieve myself over there. So the implications being that one does not have to distance themselves at night. So how could it be that the Braita that we're bringing is suggesting that there's a necessity at night to distance oneself the same amount they do during the day? The Gemara says, Lo den de tema b'makom, elema derech shenifne b'yom. Don't say that you have to distance yourself to the location, but rather the similar way that you do it during the day, that one is tzanua, so too at night, one should act with the same tzniut, even though it's not visible. A person should not uncover themselves too much. A person should do it in a location where there aren't people around. So even at night, one should take the same precautions, take the same actions in tzniut that they would during the daytime. But Vashi says, no, afilu tema makom. Even if you say literally the same location, onitzuk ala keren zavit, to a corner, a place where during the daytime, even there, it would be private. To a location where a person would go to the bathroom during the day, then they can go there at night as well. But it's a Karen Zavi, it's a location that already has privacy during the day. Person at night should take precaution to go to that same location, even though at night they could do it in a closer location. Nevertheless, they should go back to that location, which is always private. Kufa, Amar Rabbi Yehuda Marav Lolam Yaniga Amatzmo, Shachrit Varvit, Veshle Yetzarich, Litrachet. Person should relieve themselves early in the morning, late at night, so they do not have to distance themselves. Tanya Nami Haki, a Braita that supports this, Ben Azai Omer, Hashkem Vitzei, Hayev Vitzei. Get up early in the morning and go to the bathroom, come back at night in the evening and go to the bathroom, Kadeshle Titrachet. Mishamesh Vishav, one should, when they want to check their bowels or to stimulate going to the bathroom, they should do that first and then afterwards sit down. Val teshev utimashmesh. One should not sit down first and then only then check. Shekola yoshev umimashmesh, because anybody who acts in that way, afilo sim kshafim baspamya, even if they're performing sorcery in Spain or far out places, bayin alav. They will be successful. What happens if you forgot? And he sat down, and then he did that. What's the offset to that? How do you protect yourself in that situation? He call you when he stands up. Loli. Not about me. Lo tachim, velo tachtim. And as Rashi points out, these are the names of the kshafim, of the sorcery that affects the tachtoniot, that affects the rectum or the bowels. And v'lo hani, v'lo mahani. Not these, and not of these. Lo charshe decharsha, v'lo charshe decharashto. So, as Rashi translated, not the sorcery of the sorcerers, and not the sorcery of the sorceresses. I mean, whether it's a woman or a man performing the sorcery, it shouldn't affect me over here. Tanya ben Azai Omer. Al kol mishkav shochev, you can lay down on anything, chutz min al-karka, except on the ground. Al kol moshav shev, you can sit down on anything, chutz min al-kura, except for a beam. Seems to be that the fear on the ground was that maybe he would be attacked by a snake, by a scorpion, he'd be affected by animals that are on the ground, so don't lay on the ground. And don't sit on a kura. Rashi says here, shema tipol, you might fall off, the kura might break, so... These are just safety precautions. Amar Shmuel. So over here, we have in our Gemara the Girsa Shina. We'll say in 1 second why that doesn't make sense. I'll translate it that way, and then I'll come back and show you why it doesn't make sense. Shina Bamud HaShachar, one who's asleep at dawn. Ki istima leparzula is like a steel edge to iron, which would mean that it was efficacious or was positive. Itziah Bamud HaShachar, one who goes out at Amud HaShachar. Over here, the implications being to relieve oneself. Ki istima leparzula is like a steel edge to iron. So obviously the two statements are soter each other. One, it says that if you're sleeping at that time, it's good. The other one says if you go out at that time, it's good. So the word shena cannot be the proper word here. If you see on the side, the oruch in his translation of istama says that the word over here is from the word hishtaneh, or the term for that Gemara uses for urinating. So over here, the first statement would be hishtanot, which would mean to urinate, and the second one would be yitziah, is to defecate. So to urinate at Amud HaShachar and to defecate at that time period is positive. To do it very early in the morning, that's a good thing. Barbara Kapara have a mezavin milei b'dinari. Barbara Kapara used to sell sayings for a dinar. He used to have wise sayings, wise advice to give, and people used to pay him a dinar, and he used to get this advice. Right, a penny for my thoughts. So now here they are. Here are some thoughts that you get for free. Ad kafnat achol. While you are still hungry, eat. Ad tzachit. While you're still thirsty, drink. Ad ritchok darcha shefoch. While your pot is still hot, pour it out. As Rashi says, this is a euphemism for while you have the need to relieve oneself, they should relieve oneself. Karno karia biromi. When they blow the trumpet in the shuk in Rome, bar mizavin teine, teine davuch zavin. A son of someone who sells figs, go out and sell. Won't you go out and sell the figs of your father? It seems to be that this is a chastisement to those who are lazy and don't go out and do things in their proper time. They're procrastinating. So when the shuk is open and the buyers are there, one should be present in the shuk selling. You don't come after everybody's left, you come out when it's the proper time to sell. So that's the point here, that when they blow the trumpet and all the buyers are coming to buy the teinim, the son of the person who has figs should be there selling the figs. He shouldn't be waiting around, he shouldn't be lazy.
And some suggest this is an overarching qualification of everything that was said before. When you have a sensation or a feeling, you should take care of it right away. If you're hungry, eat. If you're thirsty, drink. If you have the urge to go to the bathroom, you should relieve yourself at that time. And it's a general statement about not letting the moment pass.
Amar lo Abaye le Rabbanan. Abaye says the Rabbanan ki aileito bishvilei de mechuzah. When you go on the paths of mechuzah, the mepak be the chakla, to go out to the fields, lo techse lo lahachisav lo lahachisa. Do not look right, do not look left. Dilma yatve nishay. Because maybe there are women sitting on the sides of the street. And it's not appropriate or proper to look at those women. The Gemara doesn't make it clear here whether the inappropriateness of looking at the women was because the women were leaving themselves in these narrow streets that were out towards the fields and therefore the outside of the city, or that for some reason these women were not dressed appropriately. And since they were not dressed appropriately, that would also be something that they shouldn't be looking at. Rav Safra ala beit hakise. Rav Safra went into the bathroom. Ata Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba approached the bathroom, the privy. Nochale Abava. Either he banged or knocked on the door, or Nochale means he cleared his throat by the doorway to indicate that he was there. So Amarle, Rav Safra says to him, Leomar, come on in. Butter the nafak. After they left, Amarle, so Rabbi Abba says to Rav Safra now, Ad hashaloi ailit lisayir. Until this point in time, the shadim haven't gotten a hold of you. Gemar the chamili lisayir. You act like the shadim. You act with lack of tzniut. We said before that the proper way to conduct oneself in the bathroom is to be silent. Number one, and number two is the bitzanua. And over here, you lacked both of them. Number one is, you allowed me to come in while you were still in the bathroom. So there were two of us in the bathroom, that's a lack of tzniut. Number two is, when I came to the bathroom door, I didn't say anything, I just cleared my throat or knocked. And you responded and said, come on in. So those two things are a lack of tzniut, and I can't believe that you've survived this long with that lack of tzniut. So he says, Lavachitnan, don't we have a Mishnah? Midura haita sham. There was a pyre, there was some sort of fire. And there was a bathroom of kavod. What was the kavod? What was the honor of this bathroom? If he found the bathroom door locked, he knew somebody was in there. He didn't have to knock. He didn't have to go in. If you found it open, you knew that there was nobody in there. You see that it's not proper either to be there together. That's why the locked door indicated someone was there, someone wasn't there. Or number two is that you don't need to speak. You don't have to ask if someone's there because the door locked gives you indication that there's someone there. V'hu savar. So then, what was Rav Safra thinking when he answered over here? Msukanu. He thought that Rabbi Avo had to relieve himself very badly. And because of that, he was in danger. There was a medical emergency for him not to relieve himself. Titania, we have a bright Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, Omer, Amuda Chuzer, Miviat Adam Lidei Hadrokun. So a person who holds themselves in and does not relieve themselves, does not defecate, that holding in of the feces causes hadrokun. Hadrokun is dropsy or some sort of disease. Silono chuzer, someone who does not urinate when they have the urge to urinate and holds it in, that urine will cause them lidei yirakon, jaundice. Rabbi Lazar ala beit kisei. Rabbi Lazar entered into the bathroom. Atahu parsa. The way our Gemara is written, it says a Persian here. I'll show you why at the end of the Gemara that cannot be the girsa in the Gemara over here. Ahu parsa. This Persian dachakei. Basically chased him out, pushed him out. This is how I'm coming in, and Rabbi Lazar had to leave. So kam Rabbi Lazar enough. He left because he had no choice here. Ata darkona veshamte the karkishei. Along comes a serpent and basically takes out the bowels of this Persian individual. Karle Rabbi Lazar ve'tena dam tachtecha. I will place a replacement for you in that location. So that should have been the end of the Gemara based on the girsa that we had here. But based on the girsa that we had, that was this Persian individual came in and replaced Rabbi Lazar. Rabbi Lazar was protected because this individual was killed instead of him. And that would be the end of the pasuk based on Yishayahu ve'tena dam tachtecha. But the Gemara continues and says, Al tikri Adam el Edom. But don't read it as Adam, but rather Edom. Why is that relevant over here? The only way that's relevant, if we were talking about Edom or Esav, the descendants of Esav, which the Gemara associated with Rome. So if that's the case, the girsa above should have been Hahu Roma, that was censored later on. It was that Roman came and pushed Rabbi Lazar out of the bathroom. And then the end of the Gemara makes sense. There's Al tikri Adam el Edom. And that way, there will be a reference to the Roman, that it's Edom and not Adam. Gemara moves on to a story by David HaMelech and Shaul. So the story is, this is the broader story, we're going to touch on pieces of it, is that David HaMelech and his men were hiding inside of a cave. Because Shaul HaMelech is chasing them down. He wants to kill David, he's chasing David, they are hiding inside of a cave. Shaul, on his return from searching for David, he has to relieve himself, he has to go to the bathroom. So he moves off the derech, and he goes into a cave on the side of the road, and relieves himself inside of the cave. It just happens to be the cave in which David and his troops are found. So he relieves himself inside of there, and David HaMelech now has the opportunity to kill Shaul. And all of his men encourage him to go and kill Shaul. David says something noble and unbelievable. He says, "Chas v'shalom, that we should touch Mashiach Hashem. We cannot touch the one who's anointed by God. We cannot set our hand upon it." David does that twice when he has the ability to kill Shaul. He says to his men, over here, he says to his men, do not touch him. There's another instance with Avishai ben Tsuria. He and Avishai ben Tsuria descend into the camp of Shaul. He takes away his knife, his dagger that's there, and the water bottle of Shaul. And again, Avishai says, let's kill him. And David says, we will not touch the Mashiach Hashem. So in two instances, David does this. It's an unbelievable statement, noble beyond belief. But do you want to know what's great, the greatness of David HaMelech? This really speaks to the greatness of David HaMelech. And in both instances, he has the ability to kill Shaul, and he does not. In the first case, by the cave, he cuts off the corner of his beged to show Shaul that he had the ability to kill him, and that he didn't do it. In the latter case, he took the dagger and the water bottle, and then he says, look, I have it, so it's clear that I could have killed you. So that's what the Gemara is saying over here. David HaMelech then exits the cave after Shaul has relieved himself, goes back to his troop. He says, "Va'amar lehargecha, v'tachas alecha." They said to kill you, and they had rachamim on you. The Gemara says, "Va'omar." What do you mean, "Va'omar"? "Va'amarti mi ba'ilei." Right? It should have been that I said. I mean, David HaMelech was there himself. He was there in person. He's the one who cut the beged. He could have killed Shaul. What does it mean that? V'omar l'horogcha, v'tachas alecha. V'omar, it should be v'amarti. So v'tachas, it should be v'chasti. It should be in the first person. Mibayilei, not in the second person. Why is David speaking in second person when it was he himself who took the action? So Amar Rabbi Lazar, Amar lo David Shaul, min haTorah ben harigata. From the Torah, you're warranting death. Shairu deifata. In terms of David HaMelech, Shaul was classified as a rodef. As we explained before in the daf, that someone who is trying to kill you, you have the ability in defensive position to be preemptive and kill them, to stop them from killing you. Shaul is chasing David, is going to kill David if he finds him. David had the right to kill Shaul to prevent Shaul from killing himself. So he says, HaTorah Amra, Balahor Gachash, Gim Lahorgo. Someone who comes to kill you, you take the preemptive step of killing them. Elat Sniut Shaitabacha Hu Chasalecha. But because of the Sniut that you had, that's what brought rachamim on you. So the chas alecha is not that David says, I was merachim on you, but the way you acted was what caused us to be merachim on you, because you were so tzanua in relieving yourself. He went off the derech, he went into a cave, and the Gemara is going to explain that. Umahi. Dichtiv. It says, Vayavo el gidrot tzon, he reached the fences of the tzon, meaning that some sort of hold for the tzon, ala derech, v'sham me'ara, and it was a cave. Vayavo Shaul ha'seched raglav. And Shaul goes off the derech into the cave in order to relieve himself. And the Gemara says, Tana, geder lifnim in a geder. Why is it gidrot in the plural? To say that there was a fence within a fence. Meaning he went behind two fences. And there was a cave within a cave. Because it was so tanua that he pulled himself off the side of the road. So for that reason, David had rachamim on him, or Hashem put in David's mind to have rachamim on him. So Amar Abelazar Meloed, Shesikecha Tzmoke Sukkah. This is Minyana Dioma, that he covered himself with his garment like a sukkah. That he was tanua, even though he was behind two fences, inside of two caves. He still, when he relieved himself, he didn't just do it openly in the public. He covered himself out. He made a tent over himself with his baguette, and he relieved himself. Vayakom David vayichrok et kaf hami'il asher l'Shaul balat. David cuts off corner of the baguette of the meal, the cloak of Shaul balat secretly. Amar Rabbi Yosi b'Rabbi Chinina, ukal mevazeh et habigadim sof enu neneh mehem. Anybody who is light-hearted with the bigadim, doesn't treat them properly, in the end, they do not take care of him. Shinemar, the end of David's life is the famous midrash. Vamelech David zaken baba yamim. As David ages and becomes older, he cannot warm himself. He covers himself in clothing and he doesn't get warm, and that's where we have the story of Avishag HaShunami, that they bring in Avishag to warm him up because the clothing's not helping him. The Gemara associates the fact that the clothing does not help him to be warm from the fact that he was mevazeh, the cloak over here, that he cut the cloak of Shaul here, and he did not treat the beggar the cloak properly. Two reasons over here. One is that, remember, in their day, clothing was extremely expensive, and everything was handmade. It wasn't simple. If you cut a cloak, that was a serious breach in terms of taking one's clothing that wasn't usable maybe anymore. It had to be taken care of. That's number one. Number two is David's whole reason for not attacking David was that he was Mashiach Hashem. The cloak he's obviously wearing is the cloak of the king. And yet he's willing to cut the cloak of the king. The pasuk right afterwards says that David regrets cutting the cloak right away. He said after, as soon as he cut it, he felt bad about cutting the cloak. So you see, David has regret about that it wasn't appropriate to cut the cloak as well. All right, the Gemara continues. So Im Hashem Yisidcha Bi Yarach Mincha. If it is Hashem who has stirred you up against me, this is David speaking to Shaul, then Yarach Mincha, he should accept my Mincha as a supplication. This is the second story that I told you before, the second story where David and Avishai go down into the camp of Shaul. They take his chanit, they take his dagger, then David goes back up onto the top of the mountain and calls down, and calls to Abner Ben-Ner, the Sar Tzava, the general of Shaul's army, and says to him, you are Ben Mavet. You guys are worthy of death. You did not protect your master. Here we came down. We have his dagger. We have his water bottle. And we did not protect him. And actually here, part of the speech that David makes is, Im Hashem Yisidcha Bi. If Hashem was the one who called you now to chase after me, Yarach Mincha, you should accept my Mincha. And then he continues on with his speech. But the Gemara here is playing on the word Hesitcha. Hesitcha is, sounds like Hashem caused Shaul to go and do this. So Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Le'akosh Baruch Hu David, Mesid Haritli? You're calling me one who is an instigator, one who causes Shaul to do this? I'm going to cause you to have a mistake or trip up or fail in an area where even kids learning in the Beit Midrash would know this. When you want to count, enumerate, you have to do it through a monetary donation. You have to do it through the Machatzita Shekel. Miyad. We have this in Divrei Yamin. Gemara is going to jump back and forth between the story in Divrei Yamin and the story in Shmuel. It's the same story that's told in both places, but they're looking for specific words, and therefore sometimes they pick Divrei Yamin, sometimes they pick Shmuel. V'yamod Satan al Yisrael. The Satan came to see what he could do in order to provoke a problem within Klal Yisrael. Uchtiv. And then it says in Shmuel, V'yaseitet David b'hem lemor. And he instigates or he causes David to do something wrong, saying, Leich Mnei B'nei Yisrael, go ahead and count B'nei Yisrael. And obviously, Yoav ben Tzruya, the general at the time, says, don't do it, he objects to it, and David presses him, nevertheless. Gaven de Menino, lo shakel minayu kofer. And when he does count them, they count them straight out. They do not take a machatzit de shekel, they don't do it through pidyon hakesef. Dichtiv, and how do we know that? Vayiten Hashem dever b'Yisrael ma'boker v'adeit moed. Hashem punishes them with pestilence from the morning until 8 Moed. The Gemara wants to know, my 8 Moed, what does it mean? Until the appointed time. What's the appointed time? I'm a Shmuel Saba, Chotnei de Rabbi Chanina. Shmuel Saba, the older Shmuel, who was the son-in-law of Rabbi Chanina, in the name of Rabbi Chanina, Mesha'at Shkita Tatamid, Ad Shad Zrikato. From the time of the Shkita of the Tamid, which is the Boker, until Zrikato, the Zrikat Adam of the Tamid, that's the 8 Moed. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Ad Chatzot Mamash. until Chatzot, which would be the end of the Korban Tamid. The last time period, according to the Chachamim, that you could bring the Korban Tamid is Chatzot, and that means eight moed, the appointed time. Vayomer lamalach hamashchit ba'am rav. So now, the Gemara parses the pasuk a little differently. The Vayomer lamalach hamashchit ba'am rav, the malach who destroyed amongst the people many. Here, we're jumping pieces of the story. Gad Navi comes to David, and says to David, you have to make a choice now. Hashem's going to punish Bnei Yisrael. You have to make a choice about what punishment you want. Vayomer David el Gad. Right, that's what we say in Tachlin every day. David responds to God that I'd rather fall beyad Hashem, valapol beyad Adam. I'd rather fall into the hands of Hashem and not to the hands of Adam. And therefore Hashem sends a dever, sends a death to the people. I mean that there's a certain plague that comes and the people are dying. So there we have a Yomar Malach Hamashkit Bamrav. Hashem speaks to the Malach who is killing many. I mean that many. That's the way to read the pasuk. The Gemara is going to reparse the pasuk and say Amar Rav Elazar Malach Kosh Baruch Hu. Malach tuli rav shbam. Take one of the big guns. Sheish boli fra mehem. That we take from him, kama chuvot boto, that we can take from that one person will be equivalent of taking many. Boto sham meit Avishai ben Tsruya. At that moment, Avishai ben Tsruya died. Sheshakul kurubash ol Sanhedrin, which he was equivalent to the robe of the Sanhedrin. I mean, there was a big gun, both in David's army, as well as the Gemara always looks at David's army as also being made up of Talmidei Chachamim. And Avishai ben Tsruya dies at that moment, and that's what it means, take someone rav, take a big gun from there. And it says over here, Ubir Hashchit Ra'a Hashem V'inachem. Now, truthfully, in the Pasuk, it does not say that. It does not say bet, but it says chof in the Pasuk. It says, Ubir Hashchit. The truth is, it means the same thing. It means Ubir Hashchit. But the pasuk itself is "Bekech Hashchit Ra'a Hashem V'inachem." Hashem sees it and he has regret, meaning that he has remorse about it and he wants to stop it. My Ra'a, what did he see? Amarav Ra'a Yaakov Avino. He sees Yaakov Avino Dichtiv. Vayomer Yaakov Kasher Ra'am. The play on the word Ra'a Ra'a. That when Yaakov, when he sees them, so the seeing over here sees that he saw Yaakov Avino, and that's what stopped Hashem from continuing to kill amongst Bnei Israel. Shmuel Amar Ifro Shel Yitzchak. He sees the ashes of Yitzchak. Ra'a Shenemar Elukim Yirelo Haseb Bnei. So there again, the play on the word Ra'a. That refers to the Yitzchak being brought up as a korban. That's what he's seeing. Rabbi Yitzchak Nachamar Kesef Kippurim Ra'a. He saw the machatzit shekel that Bnei Israel already paid in the midbar because. It says over there, Shenemar lakachta et kesev et kupurim eit bnei Yisrael. You'll take the kesev et kupurim bnei Yisrael, the zikaron. That it'll be a zikaron. What do you mean a zikaron? What's a zikaron? Meaning that it'll be preventative in the future. That'll be a kapara for the future. What is a kapara in the future? Is that it'll take care of this instance. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Beit HaMikdash Ra'a. You saw the Beit HaMikdash, Tichtiv. Bahar Hashem Yireh. End of the Akedah, when we're talking about the mountain, Hara Moriah, in which the Akedah is performed. Over there it says, that's the mountain on which Hashem will be seen. Hashem Yireh. So again, that's the mountain where the Mikdash is. That's a reference to the Mikdash. Pligi bar Rabbi Yaakov Ha'idiv Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani. Chadamar Kesef HaKippurim Ra. One of them says that he saw the pigeon, the Machtzit HaShekel HaBnei Yisrael given in the Midbar. Chadamar Beit HaMikdash Ra. Umistavar Kamandamar Beit HaMikdash Ra. Makes more sense, according to the one who says the Beit HaMikdash, Shenemar, Asher Yemer Hayom, Bahar Hashem Yireh. And it said today, meaning that the name of the mountain where the Mikdash is, Asher Yireh, will be seen on that mountain. Right, will appear or will be seen on that mountain. The pasuk there is a very, very difficult pasuk. It says Hashem Yireh, and then it switches it to Hashem Yireh. So all the Mefarshim, all the Rishonim try to deal with the fact that what does it mean? But again, it's written Yireh will appear in the future, which means that that is a constant, something that will always be there as a protection. And therefore you saw the Mikdash, and that was a protection, because what they don't give you here, the information they don't give you here is where's the Satan stopped. The Satan is stopped in the field of Aravna Yivusi. And that's where the Malach stops, in the Aravna Yivusi's field, which is where David HaMelech purchases the land to build the Mizbeach and the Mikdash from. So that's where he stops. So in the context of the Psukim, they don't give you all that part of the Psukim, but in the context of that parak, the last parak in Shmuel Bet, where the Satan stops in the field of Aravna Yivusi, it makes sense. That's where David sets up the Mikdash later on. And so the connection between the two seems obvious now that he stopped because he saw the Mikdash. Lo yikanez adam l'arabayit v'maklo. Person may not enter on the Arabayit with his staff, with his money belt, or his shoes on. My kapandria. The Mishnah also said, you know, may not make a kapandria out of Arabayit. Amarava kapandria kishma. It's a word. The word is like it means. Rav Chana bar Ada amishmei the Rav Saba brei the Rav Mari Amar command Amar inish the mikifna adare eyo baha. So he uses it as a contraction. Rava says it's like it means. It's the word kapandria. Kapandria had a meaning, had a colloquial meaning, and that's what it meant. Here, Rav Chana bar Ada suggests that it's a contraction of this statement, which is Ada mikifna adare. Until you go around these houses. El Baha, go through this one. Both of them indicating a shortcut. Then it means a shortcut. Do not make Harabait into a shortcut. You remember, Ir David is found below Harabait. The upper city is above that way. The way to get from one to the other would be to cut through Harabait. That would be the easiest way to get through them. is to go from the eastern side of Har HaBayit through to the western side of Har HaBayit. That would be the easiest way to actually access the upper city. But the Gemara says, don't make it into a kapandria. Don't do that. Don't do that. You have to actually go around the Har HaBayit to circumvent it, which would mean that you would have to actually ascend a very, very difficult staircase to get up to the upper city. If you went up onto Har HaBayit, you would be able to use the bridges that went across to the upper city. So that's why they say, do not make it into a shortcut. Amar Rav Nachum bar Amar bar Avuah nichnas lebeit haKnesset. So now, what is the application by a shul? Here we have the application by Mikdash and Har HaBayit. What's the story when it comes to a shul? Amanat shelo lasoto kampanja, mutar lasoto kampanja. One who enters into a shul without the intent to make it into a shortcut, they may use it as a shortcut. So if you enter from one side of the shul, then when you're exiting the shul, you do not have to go back out the way you came. If it's closer for you to go home from the other side of the shul, you may exit from that side of the shul. So for instance, if a shul has an entrance, but has multiple exits, even though you entered from one side, you can exit from the other side. Even though it's a shortcut for you to enter and exit that side, that's not problematic, because you did not enter the shul with intent to make it into a shortcut. It just happens to be, now that you've been in the shul, it's easier for you to exit that side. Rabbi Omar, imayash vio meikaro mutar. If there was already an easement on this location where people already crossed through there, and you build a shul on top of that, then you have to allow people to continue to cross through the shul, because you can't take away the right of the public by putting up the shul there. And therefore, the easement or the path being there first gives them the right to pass through there. So same thing that we saw before, which is that a person who enters into Davin can make it into a shortcut. Again, making it into a shortcut here is not with the intent of making it into a shortcut, but he went into Davin, and now he can go out. The girsa that we have, and the Rif has, is that it's mitzvah lasoto kapandra. It's actually a mitzvah to exit from the opposite side. Don't go out the same way you came in. Why? Because of the proof pasuk. Shenamar, vo'am aris lefnei Hashem b'moadim. Again, v'gomer, they put etc. there. The remainder of pasuk in Yecheskel says that whoever entered from the southern gate would exit from the northern gate. Whoever entered from the northern gate would exit from the southern gate. So wherever you entered from, you exited on the opposite side. It could be an indication of both. One, they came to the Mikdash, and then they'll exit on the other side. So it can be simply that if you came into Davin, you can exit on the other side. This is Yechezkel. This is Yechezkel. It's Latid Lavo. It's talking about people entering from both sides. They enter from both the south and the north. So it's not like you're indicating. So the way Mishnayot describes it is that everybody entered from the same side, and then went around. Over here, we're talking about people entering both from the north and the south, and they exit on the opposite side. So it could either be a proof that if you came to Davin, you can exit on the other side, or it could be a proof to the way the gears of the Rif and the Rosh, which is mitzvah, that when you enter from one side, you must exit on the other side, on the opposite side. Okay, Mirkika mi kavachomer. One should not spit on Harabayit from a kavachomer. Amar Rabibi, Amar Rabbi Yoshua, Ben Levi, Kolor Okek by Harabayit, Mizmanazeh. Anybody who spits on Har HaBayit today, today meaning after the Korban, kilu rokek bebateino, it's as if he spits into the pupil of the eye. Shneamar, vaya einai vilibi sham kol hayamim. Hashem says about the location of the Mikdash, after Shlomo Melech davens that the Shechina should be shoreh in the Mikdash, then Hashem responds. This is Hashem's response to Shlomo's tefillah, and he says, I will always be here. I will always be in the Mikdash. My heart and my eyes will always be here. That means even when there is no Mikdash. Not just when they make Mikdash, the location of Har Moriah is the presence of Hashem. The presence of Hashem exceeds the physical building of the Mikdash. And therefore, even when the Mikdash is destroyed, you cannot spit up there. It's inappropriate. Amarava Rikika Bebeit Knesset Sharia. One can spit inside of a Beit Knesset. Midah Mahava Manal. Just like shoes. Ma Manal Bihar HaBayit Asur. You're not allowed to walk with shoes on Har HaBayit. Bebeit Knesset Mutar. You can walk it with shoes to a shul. Afrikika Bihar HaBayit. Hud Asur Bebeit Knesset Sharia. So too, spitting on Har HaBayit is restricted, but in a shul it's not. I mean, there are some people here who might be old enough to remember having spittoons in the back of the seats in the shul. Amar le Rav Papa the Rava, v'amri la Ravina the Rava, v'amri la Ravada bar Matna the Rava. Aduyolif minal neilif mikapandria. How do you know that the proper correlation here is between shoes and spitting? Maybe the proper correlation is between shortcut and spitting. Because if you do that, then shortcut is restricted both on Har HaBayit and in Beit Knesset. If that's the case, then spitting should be restricted in both locations. Samalei, Tani Yolef Miminal, Vatamar Mikpanjia. The Mishnah learns it out from wearing shoes. And you want me to learn it out from making a shortcut? Mai, the Tanya. Lo Yigane Sadam Har HaBayit, Lo Bimaklo, Shibi Yado. He may not go in with his staff in his hand. Velo Bimanalo, Shibi Raglo, and not with the shoes on his feet. Velo Bimalo, the Tsurim Lo Bisadino, Bundato, and Mishalet Achurav. He may not go in with his money belt or the money tied into his tunic or his money belt hanging over his shoulder. Velo Yasena Kipandria. And he may not make it into a shortcut. Virikika Mikavachorim Miminal. And one may not spit on Har HaBayit. That's a kal vachomer from wearing shoes. If you can't wear shoes, you certainly can't spit. Uma minal, shein bo derech bizayon. Wearing shoes is not considered to be something that is beyond the pale, something that's inappropriate. Amra Torah. Torah says, by the sneh, shal nalecha mi'al raglecha. take your shoes off. It's a makom kadosh, you have to remove your shoes. Rikika she derech bizayon. Spitting, which is something that is inappropriate, unacceptable, koshikane that you can't do it there? If that's the case, then we see the correlation is between spitting and wearing of shoes. If that's the case in the shul, it would be allowed. You don't need it. Kein lavoil shalar melech beluvush sak. It says by Mordechai, this is when Mordechai is mourning the news that the Jews are going to be put to death. Esther does not have the information. Mordechai is approaching Shara Melech, but he doesn't enter the Shara Melech because he's in sackcloth. Why is that? Halod varim kavachomer, mas sak she'inu ma'us. Somebody's wearing sackcloth. That's not something that's disgusting. Lifnei basar v'dam in front of other human beings. Kach rikigashi musa. You see someone else spit, that's disgusting. Lifnei melech malchei amlachim lo koshikein. It's just proper conduct. How can you spit before a Kodesh Baruch Hu? Made talking about here on Har HaBayit, in the presence of the Shekhinah. Amarlei ana hachagamina. This is what I want to say. Nei mahocha l'chumra, mahocha l'chumra. Let us say that we go to chumra in both cases. Veima Har HaBayit asubi minal, leofel minal. Har HaBayit, where you cannot wear shoes, learn it out from shoes. Aval beit haKnesset d'shari minal. Why are you learning it out from shoes? I'm not saying change the whole limud. I'm saying that you could have two different limudim. You could have a chumra by Har HaBayit to connect the two wearing shoes, and we'll have a chumra by Beit HaKnesset by connecting it to the shortcut. So El Amarava ki Beito. It's just like his house. Ma Beito akapandri akabidinish arikiko manal lo kapidinish. When it comes to your own private house, a person does not allow people to make shortcuts through his house. Nevertheless, they're not makpid if people wear shoes in their house. And they're not makpid if someone spits in their house. Af Beit HaKnesset. So too in Beit HaKnesset, the same conduct is demanded. That is, kapanji huda asur, rikiko minal shori. Then it's, a shortcut is not allowed through a Beit HaKnesset, but spitting and minal wearing shoes is permitted within the Beit HaKnesset, unlike that which is practiced on the Beit HaMikdash. I just note here one thing. I won't explain it, but I just something food for thought over here, which is that the last time when I learned this many years ago, I learned this learning the Mishnayot and Brachot to my children. It happened to be right before Pesach. And the three things that one may not go on to Har HaBayit. What are the three things one may not go on to Har HaBayit with? Is a maklo b'yado, na'alayim al raglav, shoes on his feet, and a money belt around. By the korban of Pesach in Mitzrayim. What are the three requirements of the people eating the Korban HaPesach in Mitzrayim? Makalcha biyadcha, ezorcha b'matnecha, your belt is tied, and your shoes, nalecha b'raglecha. The exact opposite. So there's obviously some correlation between the three things that in Mikdash are not allowed and are demanded inside of Mitzrayim. I have a lot to say about it, but I just wanted to point it out for you for some food for thought, that you could think about that, the correlation between those items. Okay, we'll stop here.